To the book of John. We're in John, the fourth chapter, and we're going to start reading at verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messias, or the Messiah, come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no man said, What seek thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus and the Messiah that you have sent. And Lord, as we consider your word this morning, just ask that we can wrap our mind around who Jesus is and what he offers to us and to the world. And Lord, that we, as children of God, may be bold in sharing Jesus with others. And Lord, that we may be willing and able to appreciate the gift of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Lord, I ask you, forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Title of my message this morning is, Come, See a Man. In John, the fourth chapter, we see a woman of Samaria that comes to Jesus. And we often talk about the first part of this chapter. And there's so much in this that has to do with the woman at the well and their dialogue between Jesus and the woman at the well. We don't often get to the end of that story, and I want to focus a little more on that this morning and tell a little more of the story. Who's here that has heard a sermon on the woman at the well? Yeah, there's the hands. I'm going to give you a little bit, but I want to talk a little bit more about some of the other things that we don't normally talk about with this. So we find that in John, the fourth chapter, verse 3, it says that Jesus left Judea, and Judea is where Jerusalem is. It's the southern part. Israel butts up against the Mediterranean Sea, and it's a long, narrow country. And Judea is the southern part, which also in the Old Testament is also considered the southern tribes, and the northern tribes is up in the north. And so Jesus was leaving Judea, and he was going to go into Galilee. Now, the quickest way from Jerusalem or from Judea to Galilee is literally through Samaria. It's a straight shot. But because of the Samaritans, half-Jews, people who lived there, that the Jews did not like, they would rather literally go up and sometimes cross over to the King's Highway and go up to Samaria or up to Galilee, avoiding Samaria and the Samaritans. And so the Samaritans were kind of looked down upon. There is a biblical story of a Samaritan who is known as the Good Samaritan. Right, so all of these Jews, this man was robbed, he was beaten, and he was left for dead. And there were some Jews, a Pharisee, a priest, and different ones come along, and chose not to help the man. But then this person of descent from the Samaritans came and took care of this individual, and so we call that story the Good Samaritan, and it's these people that the Jews despise because, and we're going to get into it just a little bit, because they were part Jews, but they were also intermingled with Gentiles, and they were part of the northern tribes who had left the worship of God, and so they were looked upon, down upon, even in some ways worse than a Gentile. And so this is the context for which Jesus is leaving Judah, and he's going to Galilee, and as he's going, instead of taking the long route to avoid the Samaritans, Jesus heads straight into Samaria, and it says this, John says this, and you kind of get the idea, his disciples see the pressing need. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Jesus had need, had a desire, had a need, and we're going to see what that need was. Sometimes we talk about the free will of God and how everybody hears the gospel, and there was a woman in Samaria that Jesus is going to talk to, and then this woman is going to talk to others, and as a result there's going to be a whole city in Samaria who's going to come to know Jesus, all because Jesus took a different road. Jesus knew where hearts were prepared. If somebody today wants to hear the gospel, God will get them the gospel. That's one of the things we get out of this story. Jesus had a need to go to Samaria. I don't know if you can see the map. You can't. You're not going to be able to read. This is the Mediterranean. This is Judah. Here is the Dead Sea. This is Judah. Jerusalem is here. This is Samaria. Beth Shean, Decapolis, the Roman group that was 10 cities, which included Beth Shean, was here. And so Galilee is here. So the way they would go to Galilee, they'd come up and cross over here and come up in through Decapolis, and up into Galilee, cross back over probably around Beth Shean, and come up into Galilee. So the town that Jesus is going to go to is right here. And so you can tell this is clearly a straighter shot, right? But yet to avoid the Samaritans, they would take the longer and the more treacherous road. The King's Highway is called the King's Highway because there was many thieves on it, and it was more treacherous. Because it was more mountainous, it was more difficult to travel. Most people who did it was royalty that had guards and that kind of stuff. But the Jews did it to just avoid the Samaritans. And then the seventh verse, so as he went to Samaria, he comes there, and he comes to a place, and there's a well. And Jesus sits down, and his disciples go into town to get something to eat. And it says, there comes a woman of Samaria, clearly a Samaritan, to draw water. Now, we're going to learn a little bit about this woman, and we know that she came at noon, at the sixth hour. The verse says, I think it's verse 6. It's an interesting contrast between the woman at the well, between the fourth chapter of John and the third chapter of John. Who's in the third chapter? Nicodemus. And you notice I've been preaching through John and been preaching about people, and you notice I skipped Nicodemus. Well, we're going to cover him, but again, kind of like the woman at the well, we're going to cover some parts of Nicodemus that we don't always talk about. And so it's kind of interesting there in the first couple of verses of John, the third chapter, it says this Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Okay, so he was a very righteous man, at least in his own eyes. And he didn't want to be seen by others talking with Jesus. So he came to Jesus at night. In Judah at night. And you compare that to this woman at the well who came not to see Jesus, but Jesus was at the well, and she came at high noon, at midday. And the reason is that you don't go, now, it's been hot. Was it yesterday it was kind of warm? Didn't it get about 90 yesterday? Joyce and I took a walk, and it was hot. It was a lot cooler in our yard and was sitting there in the shade and said, let's go take a walk. After we got in the sun, it's like, let's go back and sit in the shade. But so remember, this is desert, and it's hot. I grew up in Taft, California, and we went down there, and it was like 100, and I thought I was going to die. And they had a... was it this year they were talking? They had like 113, 114 for a week or so. And I don't care. You can say dry heat all you want. When it's that hot, it's hot. This is desert. And it's not uncommon for it to get well above 100. When we were in Israel, it was hot. And nobody does anything midday. Matter of fact, their custom was they usually took a nap, they kind of shut things down. And so here is this woman, and we're going to find out a little bit later that there's a reason she's at the well at noon where nobody else would be there. She didn't want to deal with people because of her life. Her life was a mess. I want to share a video. Brother Hunter has shared this a couple of times, but it fits what I want to say. And it's a modern rendition of maybe the woman at the well. But one of the things I think that I like about it, I think this woman may have had a little bit of an attitude. She obviously was doing things to avoid people. So I'm going to share with you, I hope, we'll see. Sometimes my videos, let's see. We got it. See if we got volume.
I am a woman, okay. No distinction, of little importance. I am a woman of no reputation, save that which is bad. You whisper as I pass by and cast judgmental glances, though you don't really take the time to look at me or even get to know me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known, and otherwise what's the point of doing either one of them in the first place? I want to be known. I want someone to look at my face and not just see two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and two ears. All that I am and could be, all my hopes, love, and fears, too much to hope for, to wish for, or pray for, so I don't, not anymore. Now I keep to myself, and by that I mean the pain that keeps me in my own private jail, the pain that's brought me here at midday as well. To ask for a drink is no big request, but to ask it of me, a woman unclean, ashamed, used, and abused, an outcast, a failure, a disappointment, a sinner, no drink passing from these hands to your lips could ever be refreshing, only condemning, as I'm sure you condemn me now, but you don't. You're a man of no distinction, though of the utmost importance, a man with little reputation, at least so far. You whisper and tell me to my face what all those glances have been about, and you take the time to really look at me, but don't need to get to know me, for to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known, and you know me, you actually know me, all of me and everything about me. Every thought inside and hair on top of my head, every hurt stored up, every hope, every dread, my past and my future, all I am and could be, you tell me everything. You tell me about me. And that which is spoken by another would bring hate and condemnation. Coming from you brings love, grace, mercy, hope, and salvation. I've heard of one to come who would save a wretch like me, and here in my presence you say I am he. To be known is to be loved. To be loved is to be known, and I just met you, but I love you. I don't know you, but I want to get you. Let me run back to town. This is way too much for just me. There are others, brothers, sisters, lovers, haters, the good and the bad, sinners and saints, who should hear what you told me, who should see what you showed me, who should taste what you gave me, who should feel how you forgave me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known, and they all need this too. We all do need it for our own.
Sorry about the words not syncing up with the video, but you get the idea. Probably a little attitude. So let's talk about the woman at the well. For just a moment, let's talk about living water. In John, the 4th chapter, verse 10. So she comes and he says, give me to drink? And they have this dialogue, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would given thee living water. Now, this woman is a little bit surprised that Jesus is talking to her. She says, if you would understand, and she perceives that he's a Jew, and in verse 11, or I think it's 12, verse 12, you see her comment, and she says, are you greater than Jacob, our father? Now you notice she claims Jacob as her father, and not as, you know, our as in Samaritans, I think. And she said, are you greater than Jacob, who gave us this well and who drank from it for himself? Yeah. It's kind of interesting when you look at the Old Testament, when it talks about Jacob, there is this list that is repeated over and over again. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and when you look at Jesus, and when you look at John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when you talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you literally, with what it says in the New Testament, could say the Jesus of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's kind of interesting that when Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, there with Moses and Elijah, thank you, with Moses and Elijah, and they had this dialogue. Moses and Elijah, it says, as they're there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, has a dialogue with Jesus. You know what the dialogue was about? I can't give you a verse, but I believe that because it says other places that Jesus taught people from the law and from the prophets that he should come. And I think he was confirming with them and to them that he fulfilled the law of Moses, and he fulfilled the prophecies of Elijah and the other prophets. And so when she says, are you greater than Jacob? There is no Jacob without Jesus Christ. And so it's kind of an interesting question when she said, who do you think you Jews, you have this attitude about you? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drink of the water of this water shall thirst again. Yeah, Jacob is great, but Jacob's dead. Yes, the well is great, and it's still here, and what a great heritage, but you're going to get thirsty again. You're going to get this water today at noon, and you're going to have to come back tomorrow again and get more water. And Jesus says, I have something different to offer. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So obviously the message that Jesus had here was not physical. It was spiritual. And she understood the spiritual connection. They have a discussion about religion and where they worship. And Jesus says, you worship in this mountain, you know not what. We Jews, we worship in Jerusalem, but this is going to change. There's going to come a time when God is going to require people to worship in spirit and in truth. And if you study that out in the New Testament, that spirit and truth is in reference to the New Testament church. That's where we worship today. And Jesus is trying to teach her of everlasting life, eternal life, a relationship with God. And it's kind of interesting. There in verse 15, she says, "Give me this water." And you think, wow, she has got it. But she still hasn't quite got it. She's thinking she never has to come back to this well. She's not quite there yet. And she asks of this water, and we're going to come back to the dialogue in verse 16, and Jesus is going to reveal some things in prophecy to her that's going to convince her that she needs Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. So Jesus and her has this dialogue of living water. Now let's talk about the part of this text that we very often don't get to in sermons, but is really important. The woman at the well, the living water, it's important, but if it's in the Bible, it's important for something. So in John the fourth chapter, the disciples, remember, had gone to get food, and left Jesus at the well because he was weary, he was tired, and he has this encounter with this woman and shares with her living water. And at the end of the conversation in verse 27, and upon this, or at this time, at the end of the conversation, the disciples, they come and they marvel that he talked with this woman. Why? She's a Samaritan. They wouldn't have talked to her. So why is he talking to her? And yet no man, none of the disciples, said unto the woman, "What are you here for? Why are you talking to Jesus? What seek you? Why are you having this dialogue?" And no man says to Jesus, "Why are you talking to her?" Have you ever been in an awkward situation? So Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and they're just concluding their dialogue, and these 12 men come walking up, and you can tell they're flabbergasted, they're caught off guard, and they see Jesus, and they look at him, and they look at her, and they look at Jesus, and there's a group of 14 people, and nobody is saying a word. Awkward. And then it says the woman leaves. And we're going to come back to that. She leaves her water pot. It's kind of an interesting thing. In the meanwhile, John writes this kind of as a dialogue. So as the woman goes and does and goes into the city, in the meanwhile, while that is going on, and we're going to come back to that, in the meanwhile, his disciples pray and say, "Master, eat." While the woman at the well is doing her thing, the disciples and Jesus are going to have a conversation. And they said, "Master, you need to eat." And Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And they say, Where's this meat? Has somebody brought him food? What is going on?" And Jesus explains what he means to them. It's not about eating food. It's about our priorities and what he wants to do. And in verse 35, he says, "Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. And behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." And Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson. Turn with me, or actually I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to have you turn there. Turn to Acts 1, verse 8. So Jesus has just talked to a woman and actually just led her to the Lord, led her to be saved. Now, she came there to get water, right? We're going to see in a minute that she just left her water pot. She has something more important to do. The disciples come and say, Lord, you need to eat. And Jesus says, I have something more important to do. And he's trying to teach them that they have something more important to do. Say not that there are 4 months and then, you know, we often look at winning people to the Lord and the opportunity to witness and the opportunity, it's always future. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. Some say that they were in Samaria, they do some farming, and that they were probably just at the beginning of the planting season. And he says, you know, around here we have fields all over the place just outside the town. And in the spring, it's all green. There's no fruit on the plants. Wait 4 months, though, and we can harvest. But Jesus is trying to get them to understand, lift up your eyes, and the well, it's my understanding, is kind of on a little bit of a rise just outside the city. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white. And the woman is, as this conversation is going on with Jesus, is talking to people of the city. And Jesus is saying, look, the fields are white. And they avoided Samaria and Samaritans. Look at, somebody tell me what Acts 1 verse 8 says. Somebody have it? JJ, can you read Acts 1 verse 8? Can you read that for me? Judea. Okay, so it lists some places. Jesus says, you're going to be a witness for me. You're going to witness for me in Jerusalem. In Judea, Jerusalem was in the area of Judea. And isn't it interesting, the one place that Jesus specifically lists is the one place that Jews would avoid? And some people say that you know, this is kind of like there's Jerusalem and then there's Judea, kind of like saying you're going to witness to me in Portland and then you're going to witness to me in Oregon, and then it spreads out farther to Samaria. But that's not true. Kind of like the United States, all three are in, you know, Portland is in the state of Oregon and Oregon is in the United States, but Judah was not in Samaria. Judah or Samaria was north of Judah. And what Jesus was saying is, you're going to witness to me in Jerusalem and Judea to Jews. That's where all the Jews lived. And then he says, I want to specifically tell you that I want you to be witnessing and preaching to Samaritans. These people you avoid need the gospel. And then he says, unto the uttermost parts of the world. And who is in the rest of the world? Gentiles. Think about that. Jesus is saying, there are some very specific people I want you to witness to. Jews, Samaritans that you guys don't like, and then Gentiles who you'll tolerate. And I want you, you're going to be a witness, and he's saying this to his church, and he says, I want you to be a witness, and Jesus says, don't say that there's no opportunity here to win people to the Lord. There are people who are dying and lost and going to hell. And I think today we get the idea that what can I do about it? People don't want to hear the gospel. They may not want to hear it, but we know they need it. And one of the things that's really interesting that we learn about the gospel is people who want to hear the gospel is people who are hurting. And there are a lot of hurting people in the world. And they need Jesus. When this woman understood what this could do for her, she says, "Give me this water." She totally forgot about what she was there to do. And we need to be sharing Jesus with people. That is the one thing that God wants us to do. Is the greatest opportunity, and I heard it said once, the greatest opportunity for we as children of God is we get to take people to heaven with us. What a privilege. It's not an exclusive club. Jesus didn't say, just you get to go. Have you ever won a prize and you get two tickets for somewhere and you have to leave somebody at home? Well, what a terrible thing. But this is a gift that everyone can participate in. All we have to do is share Jesus with them. In John, the 4th chapter, verse 31, the woman at the well, she says, "I want you to come and I want you to see a man. Come and see." And she uses a very specific phrase. She says, "He is the Christ." And she came to know that he is the Christ because he was a prophet. And all, she says, "Come and see a man that told me all things about me." In verse 31, remember the little phrase, "in the meanwhile"? So as Jesus was teaching the disciples that there were people right there, right around them at this moment that needed to be saved, while Jesus is having this discussion with them about the fields, that there are people who are ready to hear and to receive the gospel. "In the meanwhile," this is what his disciples were doing. We go back up to verse 28. It says, "The woman then left her water pot." And then Jesus and the disciples have the discussion. So while Jesus and the disciples at the well are having the discussion, the woman leaves her water pot and she goes her way into the city and she says to the men, they're the ones doing business, they're the ones that she encounters. Remember, this was the woman who came at noon to avoid people. Now she goes back and she seeks people out. And she says, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You know what is amazing about this? 10 minutes earlier, the woman was ashamed of what she had done. She was ashamed of who she was. Why? Because we're going to find out. "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did." And if you go back up to John, the 4th chapter, verse 16, it says, "Jesus said unto her," remember she said, "Give me to drink." And she was missing the full ramifications of what this eternal life was. And Jesus said unto her, "Go and call your husband and come hither." And she's in a dilemma now. She doesn't have a husband. She's had 5. She's now living with a guy. The woman answered and said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said. You have said the truth. You've been honest. You don't have a husband." Remember what she said? "Come see a man that has told me all the things I've done. For thou hast had," verse 18, "you have had 5 husbands. And the idea isn't that these husbands have died, to have five husbands. The idea is she's had five husbands and they've left, or she's left, or whatever reason. She doesn't have these five husbands anymore. And he goes on and he says, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly, you are truly, the one that you're with now isn't your husband. Sometimes we think that we live in the worst time of sin there ever is. We live in a time that people don't respect marriage. Did you know Jesus lived in a time when people didn't respect marriage? He came to this woman, and this woman has had five husbands, so we assume divorced five times, now living with a guy. They have a conversation about it. Not a lot of respect. I don't know a lot of people that's been divorced five times. I know there are some. That's not a lot of respect for marriage, is it? Just, it's disposable. I understand circumstances. I'm not saying, I'm just saying, and now she's just living with the guy. Has that ever happened today? We live in a time in which God's morals aren't respected. But did you know Jesus lived in a time in which God's morals weren't respected? Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist was put in prison. You remember why he was put in prison? Because Herod had taken his brother's wife and they weren't legally, all the legal stuff wasn't done and they weren't to do that. And John preached that that was sin. And they didn't want to hear about it. And so they railed against John. Does that happen today? People doing things and they don't want to hear what God's truth is? You know, sometimes we think that sin is worse today. Well, there are sinners in all ages. Remember what Jesus said? The fields are white to harvest. There are people who need to know Jesus everywhere and anywhere, no matter where the time was. And he says, yes, I know a little bit about you. You've had five. Now, this woman is shocked. The woman said to her, sir, I love this line, I perceive that thou art a prophet. There's something about you. And I perceive that thou art a prophet. And he goes on and explains to him, remember the verses that we said, I am he that speaks to you. I'm the Christ. She said, we know the Christ comes. And Jesus says, here I am. She got it. And that's when the disciples walked up. And so she goes and she says, I want to share something with you. I've met a man that knows all of my sins, knows all about me. And folks, the same Jesus that encountered that woman knows you too. He knows who you are physically. The Bible says he knows the hairs that are on your head. Tough job to count them. But God knows. And if he knows that, he knows all about you. We have no secrets. And the thing about this woman is she came and she said, I want to share something with you. This man told me all things that I did. The town knew. That's why she went to the well at noon, so she didn't have to hear all the gossip and all the talk and, oh, you know what she done and she know what she did and she's not, you know, they're not married and all this and all that. And now something has changed for her. All that she has done, come and see a man that's told me all I've done. Why? Because now she's forgiven of all that she's done. Come and see a man. And what he's done for me, he can do for you. And as we drop down to verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sayings of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all things that I have ever done.'" This Jesus who has all this information about me and all my sins. And it said that as she told them what he'd done for her, many of them believed her words and accepted Jesus. But it goes on, and it says that many that hadn't yet believed came out of the city, and they came to Jesus. And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry or stay with them, and he stays 2 days. And it says, and many more believed because of his own words. And they said to the woman. And so they believed because of what Jesus said. I can tell you when I was saved. I can tell you what God did for me. And for some people, that will help them to come to know Jesus. But some people need to hear from Jesus himself. God has given us his testimony. It's kind of interesting, and it hasn't always been that way, but as we read the Bible, you'll come across words in red to help you out, that those are words of Christ. And the thing about the Gospels that I love is that one of the points of the Gospels is what Jesus has done for others, he can do for you. If Jesus can save the woman at the well, he can save you. If he can save the people of Samaria, he can save you. Look at verse 42. And these people came and they said unto her, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard him ourselves." We've heard the testimony of Christ. The word of God is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we know that he indeed is what? The Messiah, the Christ. I like the last statement, the Savior of the world. In closing, if the pianist and song leader will come, remember what they said in that last verse? Now we believe. It's kind of interesting as we've been looking at these encounters that Jesus have with these people. Many times at the end of these counters, it says that they've believed. Some of them are disciples that have more faith. Some of them are new Christians that accept Christ their personal Savior and now know him and believe in him. But it's interesting. It says, now we believe. Remember what John says in John 20, verse 31, his purpose of writing the book. He says, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." The one thing I hope to accomplish through this set of sermons is that you might believe, that you might have more faith, and that you might have life through the name of Jesus Christ. If you're here and don't know Jesus, you need to accept him as your Savior. If you're here and know Jesus, your personal Savior, you need your faith strengthened. And if you're here and know Jesus, your personal Savior, you need to lift up your eyes and look into the fields and know that there are people who are hurting that need to hear about Jesus. Let's all stand together.